whether it's in the prayer, whether it's in the singing, whether it's in the message, whether it's in our fellowship with each other, it is Him. It is He and Him in our midst, and we bless Him and we glorify Him. Today we're continuing in Gems for Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 3. We are moving to verse 2. All right. And a little bit of review, and I like doing this because there are things, obviously, in Genesis that bear going over and over again. And I just want to remind you in this series, this is one of the things I talked about from the very beginning. That's a little bit of a double statement there, or a pun. Stated in the very beginning. that, you know, the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, it inverted our understanding of God. And it even inverted our understanding of what happened in the beginning. And through Messiah, we begin to have our understanding flipped upside down again so that it's right side up. But sometimes we still can look at some of the things in Genesis with this inverted upside down that needs to be reflipped upside down. And so, just a reminder of that. And some of the things that we've looked at recently, we looked at this understanding that we really need to have the new covenant understanding as a lens to look at even Genesis. And we talked about this, and I emphasized it, that Jesus said in John chapter 8 regarding the serpent, that he was a murderer from the beginning and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now, if you believe that, then when you look at Genesis chapter 3, you have to recognize whether you can see it or understand it, what the serpent's saying is untrue. Do I have any amens?
Yeah.
Okay. So we need to recognize there is no truth in the devil. Everything that he says is untrue. There is nothing that the devil or the serpent says that is true.
Nothing.
Okay. We need to be convinced of that as we look at these verses. And we did, we looked at verse 1. And we looked at kind of the comparison of what God actually says. I'm sorry, it's Genesis 2:18. The first part of Genesis 2:18, and charged Yahweh God to the man, saying, from all the trees of the garden you may surely, definitely, for sure eat. And if we continue that sentence in the flavor of it, and if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is naturally poisonous to you, you will surely die. We talked about that. The very nature of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that it would bring death. They didn't die because, in the sense that God was punishing them because they disobeyed, the very nature of the tree brought death. Again, I use the example, is that if there is a power line outside that's fallen, and somebody says to you, don't touch that because if you do, you'll die, and you go touch it and you get electrocuted, it's not really because you were trying to rebel against the instruction, although that's part of it. The reality that you get electrocuted is because 220 or 440 volts is going to kill you. That's the nature of 440 volts of electricity.
Yes.
And the nature of this tree was dangerous, was unhealthy for the man and the woman in their condition. Now, you know, bear with me for a moment. I just realized that the go-to people cannot see the PowerPoint right now. And I'm going to see if I can change that. I may or may not be able to change it, go-to people, but we're going to try it. Yes, we can do it. So hopefully the go-to people can now see from present, let's see, from current. All right, I'm sorry folks, but in order for them to see, I think you also need to see some of this. We'll just get this down here. That way, oops.
I see it.
Okay, all right, so That's so the go-to people can see this as well. And what the serpent says in Genesis 3:1 is, indeed, for God has said, you are not or may not eat from all the trees of the garden. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. That's not what God said.
That's right.
Okay, and there's this tendency for us to look at Genesis 3:1 and think, oh, something of what the serpent's saying seems right. It's not. He's a liar.
That's
an untruth. It's not what God said. He's twisting it. It's untrue. He's a murderer from the beginning.
Yes.
And I also want to remind you, and I think this is so huge in our understanding of Genesis, there is a tendency for us, and I think it's part of what the enemy is actually, part of the deception of the enemy. Often when we talk about the fall, we talk about Adam and Eve falling. And again, as though Adam and Eve started the rebellion. Adam and Eve did not start the rebellion. Satan started the rebellion.
That's right.
We joined it. Doesn't exonerate us, but we didn't start it. And that's actually a huge difference.
Yes.
The fact that he's in the garden, that the serpent's in the garden in Genesis 3 indicates there's already a problem that wasn't part of their being in the garden. It was the part of Satan had already fallen. And he had already rebelled against God. And he is out to deceive. So, let's go to Genesis 3:2. And the woman, and we're just going to look at this verse and go over this verse. And if you have a Bible, it's good to be kind of looking back to Genesis 2, verses 17 and 18, as well as verse 8 and 9. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye, Old English, and this is the King James, which is plural, shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And I did use the King James here. It's pretty close to the Hebrew, and the ye actually helps in this particular situation. This is what the woman responds to in terms with the serpent. And I guess I'll ask, and we'll go over this, any comments about what she says? Anybody want to tackle any aspect of this?
She said touching.
Yes, and touching. All right. Not part of God's original instructions, this touching. Okay. There's actually quite a bit more. If you go back to verse 17 and 18, God's instruction about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not to eat from it. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, we talked about this, there's, in Revelation 22, it says the leaves, can you complete the sentence? The leaves are for the healing of the nations. What does Eve say here about we may eat of the fruit, but of the fruit of the tree? She's focused on the fruit. Does God say anything specifically about the fruit versus the whole tree in verse 8 and 9 of Genesis chapter 2? It's not there in God's original instruction. There is no pinpointing of the concept of the fruit. The tree, generally, is not going to be good for them. So let's go a little further here. Fruit should not be in there. That's not exactly what God said. Now there's another thing that we talked about when we looked at going back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And we spent some time on that, those of you who have been through this. And I talked about how, and I'm going to give you a hint or a help here. If you have an ESV, if you have a Tree of Life version, or you actually have the Hebrew text, you're in a better place. Okay? Because the Hebrew is very clear. Actually, the Septuagint, the Greek translation, is also very true, very clear. There's something that kind of gets actually from the Vulgate on. There's a tendency to miss something that's very clear in the Hebrew. What tree was in the middle?
Tree of life.
The Hebrew, betoch began, is clear that the tree of life is in the center. It's the centerpiece. It's the midst. Really, you can only have one centerpiece. If you think about a table, if you have two centerpieces, one is going to be offset. There is one centerpiece in the garden, and it is the tree of life.
Amen.
And was there any instruction or charge in terms of the tree of life, which was in the midst, in terms of Adam and Eve not eating it?
No.
So Eve's comment, but of the tree which in the midst, ain't quite the way God said it.
No.
So let's take a next step here. Okay? Do you see what's happening to this statement that Eve said?
Yeah.
All right. Now, I'm sorry, I went too fast. Now, another interesting thing that you don't see in the English, except for actually the Old King James and the Hebrew, is that when God spoke in Genesis 2:17, in English we have this problem. If you say to somebody, you, or you say to a group, you, it's the same word. In Spanish, in Hebrew, in Greek, and probably other languages, when you say you singular, it's one word. When you say you to a group, it's plural. When God spoke in Genesis 2:17, he was talking to Adam, you.
It was a singular
instruction to Adam. Eve wasn't around yet. Except you could say she was in his rib.
Yeah.
But it's not actually what God said. He was instructing Adam. Eve says, God said, you, all of you. So let's take that out for the moment. All right? I think the next thing actually has been mentioned is this. If we look at these things extra, and then there is absolutely, Nancy's already mentioned that there is absolutely nothing about touching it. And I actually want to be kind of a hypocrite, but I want to talk about this for a moment. Because we tend to make this, it is in the text, and we tend to make this minutia. Do you know what minutia is?
Yeah.
Minutia is extraneous, minute details that are not necessary.
Trivial.
They're trivial. They're not of significance. Okay. And whether or not Adam told her this, whether she added it, it's minutia. And the reason why I say that, it's because the devil never brings it up. God never brings it up. And I don't know any place else in the scripture where it even references that even that she was off by saying that. So in other words,
it's just discarded.
Okay. And I want to do kind of a little side lesson here. I forgot in the beginning I was going to bring out the whiteboard. But I think I've done this once before. So picture I have a whiteboard. And you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and you only have a short period of time. Now, they could ask you questions about American politics. They can ask you questions about the end times. They can ask you questions about Pentecostals versus Baptists or versus Lutherans or versus Catholics. They could ask you questions about creation and how old the earth is. They can also ask you all sorts of questions. If you're witnessing to somebody, there is actually one main issue, and that is Jesus.
Yes, amen.
All that other stuff is essentially extraneous to sharing the gospel to somebody. They don't know Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have conversations with people, but we need to remember that what we want to share with people is Jesus.
Yes.
Okay? If somebody does not know Jesus, it's really semi-irrelevant how old the earth is. Okay? Whether the earth is 6,000 years old or whoever many thousands or millions the scientists want to say, it doesn't change the reality that Jesus died for their sins.
That's right.
And that's what they need to know.
That's right.
And so we have to remember that we have an important message. And if we get tied down with other things, often the message, the real message, gets pushed aside. Now, there's still some things about this verse. I'm not done yet. Okay? To clarify what the scripture actually says, first is this thing that we always use the word but in this verse and on this subject. But you see, it's always vav in the Hebrew, which can be translated and or but. See, God instructed Adam that you may eat from all the trees of the garden. Not an exclusion, but and some more information. This particular tree, don't eat from, because if you do, you'll die. See, that changes the flavor of it. Okay? That God was telling them the way that it is. Okay? If, and again, I could use the electricity example. If for some reason there were power lines outside, I could say, everybody go ahead and go to your cars, go ahead, drive home, do whatever you want to do this afternoon, but don't go by those power lines and grab them. Okay? It's not a purpose of restricting, it's an aspect of instructing for your own protection. The key is that the tree that they were not to eat from was not the tree that was in the midst. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
And uniquely, and this is a whole issue in itself, and I actually feel like covering this one verse today is a lot. And I don't feel like I'm going to do that good of a job of it. But there's this whole concept that the instruction was to Adam, singular. And one of the things that it ties to a little bit, and I'm not discounting Eve here in any way, but it's interesting, after Eve partakes, the scripture does not say their eyes were opened. It's not until Adam takes and eats that their eyes are open and they begin to hide from God. There's some this huge significance to God giving the instruction to Adam, and Adam actually participating in what happens after Adam participates. So that factor that the instructions or the charge was given singularly in the grammatic construction to Adam is not insignificant. The second part is that Eve says, and I grade it, you probably can still see it, she says, lest you die, which almost sounds kind of soft in some ways. The Hebrew is very clear. You will certainly, for sure, die. Okay? It's like if you touch 440 volts, I'm sorry, it's going to fry you. Okay? It's not like if you touch 110... maybe if you have a heart condition. 220, it's a pretty good chance. You deal with 440, you're finished. Okay? It's for sure. And that's what God is saying in Genesis chapter 2. That you will definitely die. So, let's consider Eve's response. If we... So, Do you see that what Eve said wasn't really exactly what God had said?
Yeah.
Can you see that? Okay. So let's consider what happened with her response. I have some questions. If we go back to verse 1, whose character was the serpent attacking?
God.
The serpent says, indeed, for God has said, you are not or may not eat from all the trees of the garden. He was attacking God's character.
Oh, and his word.
And his word, yes. The veracity of God, the truthfulness of God, and the character of God.
Yeah.
And part of the way that the serpent twisted it, which is part of our inverted understanding, and when we start to think about it as God was testing us or almost tripping us up with something that we couldn't keep, rather than the understanding he was telling us don't touch 440 volts of electricity.
That's big.
Is the implication is that God was holding back something from us. He wasn't really being good. He wasn't really being truthful, and he was holding something back from us.
Wow.
And actually, when we look at Jesus, if you understand what Jesus did on the cross and who Jesus was, God held nothing back.
No.
And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
He was not holding back.
Amen.
But that's the implication. And so it's God's character that is actually being attacked and twisted. Whose understanding or character was Eve defending or supporting?
Probably
her
own and Adam's,
right? Yes. Yeah. Excellent, Sophie. Basically, she says, we may, this is what we can do. Which is exactly what we do most of the time, folks.
We can do it.
We like to defend ourselves. Mm-hmm. When we get attacked, even sometimes when we're witnessing and the gospel message is at stake, we tend to defend our understanding of it, rather than God's character. The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. In other words, it's about what she could not do or do. And I think this is super important. Because most of the time when we're dealing, and we are in this day, we are dealing with more and more darkness.
Mm-hmm.
We really are.
Mm-hmm.
And the enemy is a twister and a deceiver. And often we want to protect ourselves and defend ourselves.
Yeah.
And what really is at stake is God's character.
Yeah.
And if you think about Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb,
yes,
which is actually God's character.
Yes.
The word of their testimony, yes, which is Jesus has saved me,
yeah,
is his character. And loving not our lives unto the death is God's character also, because that's what he did for us.
Yeah.
That's how we overcome, not by defending ourselves or our own understanding.
That's right. Amen.
So now I just asked a question. Did Eve address the untruth of the serpent and the attack of God's character?
No.
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 She made it worse.
Did Eve clearly restate what God had said?
No.
No.
You guys are doing well. Now, here's one we haven't talked about yet. Is there any indication that she sought clarification from Adam or from God?
No.
See, I think this is kind of amazing. And we kind of do this too. It's why there is safety, we talked about this morning, in the counsel of others. And the scripture tells us that. God's in the garden. Seems the context as we get to verse 4 and 5, Adam is right with her.
Yeah.
Adam, what exactly did God say? She doesn't do that. She had access, but she didn't. Remember the Gibeonites? In the book of Joshua?
Yeah.
The Gibeonites came and deceived Joshua and said, you know, we're from a far place and we're really not in this land. And really, they were inhabitants, and God was having Israel destroy all the inhabitants.
Yeah.
And what did Joshua do?
He didn't ask God.
No. He should have.
See? And he had access to God.
Yeah.
See? When we're uncertain, we have access to the throne room of
yes,
God.
We
need to ask.
Yes.
And we have other believers who are by us that we can ask. I have one more question, which is really not Eve's response, but is also super significant. Did Adam intervene on anyone's behalf? Did Adam address the untruth of the serpent and the attack on God's character?
No.
See, he was right there. He was right there. Men, and I'm talking to myself as well, but men, this is what we often do. We just stand aside, and often we understand what's going on, but we just step aside. Adam did not intervene on anyone's behalf, and he did not address the untruth of the serpent and the attack on God's character. So now let's look at a different response from the New Covenant, which is from Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." I can't go any further. I got to stop there. Did Jesus say, "Yes, I am the Son of God"? Did Jesus defend who he was?
No.
No.
He didn't defend himself.
He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "I am the Son of God, I'm the one." No, he didn't say that. "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So let's look at this response, considering Jesus' response to Satan. Did Jesus address the untruth of Satan's attack on God's character? Yes, he did.
Yeah.
You should worship the Lord your God only. Did Jesus clearly restate what God had said?
Yes.
What did he do?
Yes, he quoted scripture.
Really, if you look at that passage, Jesus said barely anything of his own words, Satan be gone.
Yeah.
Other than that, pretty much everything that Jesus said was the word of God.
Yes.
And finally, did Jesus intervene on behalf of others?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, Sophie, why do you say that?
Yes.
What in the world was he doing there in the first place? What was he doing on the earth?
Yeah, right.
Okay, he was actually intervening by his very presence.
Yeah.
He came to set us free, and the truth sets us free.
Amen. Amen. So, I think this contrast is extremely helpful for us because we are set free by the second Adam.
Yes.
And he is the one that is the new man.
Yes.
Okay, and he shows us the way. And I think these are of extreme importance in terms of addressing things. When we get attacked, we often defend ourselves.
Yeah.
And we don't recognize that the attack is often on God's character. And that we have to be careful and sharp to see where that attack is, to use the scripture, and also to recognize the opportunity to intervene for others.
Yes.
It's not just about defending our own views.
Yeah.
See, I think we're very... I can try. That, first of all, we have to get... We're so defensive. We really are so defensive about our own character. And let me tell you a little secret about being a follower of Jesus. It's actually not about our character. It's about his character.
Yes,
it's about God's character.
Yes.
And the very fact that we believe is evidence that it's God's character.
That's right.
The fact that we live and move and have breath is his character. The fact that we have salvation is his character.
Yes.
It really is all his character.
It is.
And essentially, what's that, Grace?
The fact that we have character is his character.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
What?
The fact that we have character is evidence of his character. And so... But it's part of the fall, and it's part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to defend ourselves. We want to defend ourselves, and it's really not about us. Go ahead.
He could have said, I am the Son of God, but he didn't.
Yes, exactly.
He could have said, I can do that, but he didn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't go there.
Yes. And I think the tendency is for us to say, well, I understand this, or, you know, to kind of put it in what we understand or what we believe rather than exactly what the scripture says.
Yeah.
Just as a small example of this, evangelistically, and I've used this sometimes when I've witnessed to people, and they're starting to ask questions, I will say to them, you know, I don't want you to believe because I believe. If God shows you that it's true, then you ought to believe it. In other words, it's not about what I believe. It's about what's true from God. And if God is God and you ask him, then he will show you.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's not even about my presentation of it or even my believing of it.
Yeah.
Just to remind you of something. Your believing the gospel does not make it true.
That's right.
Can I say that again?
Yeah.
Your believing the gospel does not make it true.
Yes.
If everybody in the world didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it doesn't make him risen from the dead. If everybody in the world did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it wouldn't make him in the tomb. Jesus rose from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead.
That's right.
Whether any of us believe it or anybody doesn't believe it, it is still true.
That's right.
God is God, regardless of what we think or even what we believe.
That's right.
That's why the word is so significant. Because it's not our thoughts. Boy, I could keep going here, but... Why having the word in us is so important because it's not our thoughts. It's God's word. There's nothing like having the word inside of you, memorizing it, meditating on it, reading it, stating it, reading it out loud, singing it in song. There's nothing like it. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
And then, and this is in different situations, it's the issue of, are you defending yourself or are you intervening for others? And it's an amazing thing for me that Adam just stood there and he didn't intervene. And Jesus came to intervene.
Yes.
Scripture says he came to seek and save those that were lost. He came for the purpose of intervening.
Yes.
So help us.
Yes.
Let's pray. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be ones who recognize that it's about your character and not ours.
Yes.
Help us to be ones that meditate on your word day and night. That it's on our lips, that it's on our mind, that it's on our thought process, that we can share it and restate it with others.
Yes.
And help us to understand this mission of seeking and saving those that are lost.
Amen.
That as believers, we have this ministry of reconciliation. We are in prayer, in evangelism, in ministry, to intervene in love on behalf of others. And so help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll go to the next verse, which is the enemy's rebuttal.